for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'd like us to turn, if you have your Bible handy, to Psalm 67. And I just want to read some verses there. Reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, just in case you're wondering. I usually like to use different translations when I read through the scriptures in my personal devotion. So I try to hop around all the different translations and familiarize myself with some of the way in which God's word is translated. The downside of that is trying to memorize verses accurately can be a real challenge. But Psalm 67, and it's just a very short psalm, so it won't do us a bit of harm to read the whole psalm. And the psalmist says in verse 1, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. Look on us with favor, Selah. So that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the people with fairness and lead the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him." May God bless his word to us, just as we've audibly heard it being read. And I want to just come in on verse 6 there. The earth has produced its harvest. And harvest is a word that's used quite a lot in the scriptures. And it's something that has God behind it from the very, very beginning, from the very, very outset, from the very earliest time when the world was made. God wrote it into the script. God enshrined it into the DNA of the world. God configured it into the outworking of life on the planet. And the psalmist makes a declaration that the earth has produced its harvest. And on that basis, we can truly say, God, our God, blesses us. And in thinking about harvest tonight, and it's really great to come into a church, I think I was saying to the pastor and to Rhonda, I probably have preached twice at a harvest service in the last 20 years. Because as you can appreciate, it's not something that really happens in the city or the big smoke. In Dublin, we think milk comes from Tesco's and Sainsbury's and cheese, and it comes out of a plastic package. But you guys know something else about that, those of you that might still be farmers. And I want to just visit four key words around the idea of harvest tonight. And it may be that what I have to say is something that is already resonating inside of you and in place in your life. But it also may be that the Spirit of God might want to come alongside you and just speak into your life tonight and to bring a shift and bring a turn and bring a change in your understanding of this word and your understanding of the drop-down menu from the idea that it conveys to us in the Word of God. Just as a bit of trivial or kind of useless information, the word harvest originally comes from a German word which means autumn. There's nothing fancy about that, autumn. I was born in the autumn. I like the autumn. I don't know whether I like the autumn because I was born in it. Is that the way it works? Some people like the spring. Some people like the summer. My wife is a beach baby. She was born in January. Technically, she should like Reykjavik in Iceland, but she doesn't. She likes the south of France. She likes Florida. She likes sunny beaches. So maybe it's not the case that the month you're born in is the season you love. But for me, I like the autumn. I like cold fires. I like cold evenings. dark nights when you can sit in and say, throw another log on the fire there, Billy, and tell me why you voted for Brexit. And, you know, you can just get the conversation going and have, you can have chats in the autumn that you wouldn't get a chance to have to talk about in the summer. Isn't that right? Everyone's running around in the summer, but you have to stay in. At least that's the way it was in our house. I'm from a family of nine, would you believe? I have five brothers and three sisters. And my father was either a good Catholic or an irresponsible Protestant. But whichever, when I got to nine, my mother said, nine, that's a German refusal. There won't be any more kids in this house. So nine it was. But in the autumn and the winter, in the summer, we were out on the streets, charging all over the place. But when the dark evenings came, we tended to all be at home. We were forced to talk to each other. And that's the way it was within our family. But I like the autumn. So the word harvest, it's derivative, certainly in the English, is from the season of autumn. And I'd say I want to just share with you four key words that I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will land into our hearts this evening. And that there will be inside of us a curiosity as to, I wonder what God wants to say to me tonight as we meet together. I think it's important when we meet together that we see each other and are kind and warm and friendly to each other. But I also think we need to recognize that every time we have a meeting, God wants to meet with us as well. And I'm thankful for the worship. I really feel the presence of God in this house. And worship is a great way of just getting that perpendicular focus and pointing our compass to our God and Father and Savior. But I believe the sign of the cross needs to be made every time we meet as the people of God. We need to have that horizontal awareness of God's house and God's family, but we also need to have that vertical interface between heaven and earth, where somehow something of God's presence and Spirit has an interface with our lives. And I don't care what age you are tonight, it's never too late for you to experience God in a new way. And, you know, from the youngest person here tonight, I wonder what it is God wants to say to you. Don't miss it. Don't miss the moment in the service when God wants to come right up beside you and touch you and speak into your heart. So four key words that I want us to look at, and I will try and be conscious of time. I use that loosely. Time flies when I'm preaching. That's because people throw their watches at me. In an attempt to get me to stop. But if it's any reassurance, I did ask the pastor what would be the general time kind of that we would finish. And if I feel that time is running away, I'll talk faster just so that I can get through the message that the Lord has laid on my heart. And the first word I want us to think about in relation to harvest is celebration. And when the pastor got up tonight, he talked about it being a celebration. It's a time of thankfulness. It's a time of appreciation. It's a time when we mark the moment or mark the season. And what a good thing as a company of God's people that you are holding this service to mark the occasion and to make some acknowledgement. It mightn't be in the papers tomorrow, or it mightn't be get front page news or radio broadcast. But what you're doing as an evidence of your faith is you're marking and recognizing that all the good things that we have in life come from God. We're thankful for our food. Never before has there been such a display and a diversity of food on our tables. And we're thankful to God. Harvest reminds us that food really comes from God, our Creator, who supplies the earth, sustains the earth, and gives us our daily bread. Amen. So isn't it fantastic that, you know, we are in such a privileged position here, and may we never forget it. May we never forget to be thankful for God for all his mercies, which are new every morning. Sometimes I could wish it might be a little bit different to the time when I was growing up, because I have grandchildren now. When you say, let's get a takeaway and enjoy the wonderful food, they're saying, I want an Indian. A five-year-old asking for an Indian. That's so wrong. That is so wrong in Ireland, a five-year-old. They should be wanting mashed potatoes and, you know, Bubble and Squeak or something like that. But they're looking for a Jal Freezy or names that I can't even pronounce. And they're so blessed, aren't they? What did you have when you were growing up? A battered sausage, maybe. But now look what's available. And you know, we need to recognize that's the goodness of God, that we have all this food. And we're thankful for the food that Ireland produces and that this country contributes to its own population and exports as well. We're thankful for the farmers. It's a tough time for farmers. You know, the price of various things, whether it's milk or livestock, beef, lamb or whatever, farmers are in a constant challenge. And my understanding is, certainly down south or south of the border, is that a lot of young people now are not going into farming. It's a tough life. It really is. It's hard work. It's very, very difficult to sustain. You really need to love the land, don't you? You really need to love that kind of work. It's almost a vocation, being a farmer. But we appreciate the farmers and the work that they do, which sometimes isn't acknowledged by the government, isn't appreciated by certain institutions in the country. But Ireland is an agricultural country, and it's integral to what we do, our culture and our way of being. And so we're thankful to God for that. We're thankful to God for modern technology and the way that farming nowadays can be done, maybe, I won't say easier, but certainly maybe with greater efficiency because of machinery and technology that has come into play. We read in Luke 17 of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and only one came back to give thanks. So we do need to give thanks to God for all of these things. But I was struck in my heart as I was preparing this message, and I just wanted to land this thought with you, that as a church, we need to be a grateful people. We need to be appreciative at all times and not allow any hardness to enter our lives. The ingratitude of a fallen world, we must not allow that to seep into our system in any manner, shape, or form. But one of the things I've noticed in the church is that we can be very, very strong on giving thanks to God and sometimes be quite poor on expressing appreciation for each other. And maybe that doesn't apply in this church. I was so glad that Graham got up and he thanked Gwyneth, wherever you are, for the flowers or the display. And I think that's great. I remember when we were planting the church in Ballyferma, I was trying to develop a culture, this culture of the sign of the cross, where it's okay to appreciate people for what they do. You know, don't be worried about giving them a big head. I'd rather let the Holy Spirit sort that one out. Because I don't read in the Bible that there's a ministry of a policeman who has to go and arrest people for misdemeanors. That's not in Ephesians 4 in my Bible. I'd like to see yours if you happen to think that it is. No, you know, Christ and the Holy Spirit has given to the church people who have gifts in order to build up the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And to be able to affirm people. And when we were planting the church, I wanted to develop a culture of appreciation in the church. Not just the vertical dimension, but the horizontal dimension, that we would appreciate people for everything that they did. And I know you can go OTT, but it's certainly have a culture of that in the church. And I remember the first Christmas, after we'd kind of got a group together and I had a certain identity, the first Christmas I gave everybody who had served in a particular area of the church a gift, brought them up to the front and blessed them. And there was one lady who was helping out with the younger kids, the 4 to 7 year olds. And she was not a happy person. And then after the service, she gave back to me what we'd given. And she said, you know, that's ungodly. All the glory has to go to God. And I thought that was really sad because we weren't removing God from the equation. We were actually thanking God for people in the church, vessels that God had used. I don't know whether that makes sense to you. I came across a story there of a number of friends, some of whom were pastors, who were having an after-dinner conversation over in the States, and they started talking about what they had to be thankful for. And one of the group who was a pastor said, well, I for one am grateful for a woman called Mrs. Wend, an old school teacher who 30 years ago in a little West Virginia town went out of her way to introduce me to the works of poetry and of scripture. And she does not know, in terms of the English and language and spirituality, the contribution that she has made into my life. And this guy said, I've never said thanks to her. And then as the conversation progressed, some of the guys in the group said, well, why don't you find out where she is and write her a letter? And so this guy decided to do that, and he located where this woman was living, and he wrote her a letter of thanks for all the influence and the help that she had been in his life. And he got a handwritten note in return, and it read, my dear Billy, I am now an old lady in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely and seemingly like the last leaf of autumn left behind. You will be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and in all that time, yours is the first letter of appreciation I have ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered my lonely old heart as nothing has cheered me in many years. And I want to ask you tonight, as a Christian, when is the last time you thanked your wife for something that she did? When is the last time you thanked your husband? When is the last time you thanked your kids? Instead of, have you ever found you fight with your kids? You're always catching them. There was a whole thing I did some training on some years ago when I was working with children and boys. I worked with fathers and sons from 40 families. And then we expanded it to fathers and children because there were some fathers who only had girls and they were kind of being excluded. So we had to broaden that canvas. And then I was working in the schools with teenage boys and that kind of stuff. And one of the trainings that I did was from the States, this latest research, and you can Google it for yourself. It's through the Search Institute. And they have done psychological research in the States, and they've begun to roll it out in certain pockets. It's a fairly recent thing, probably within the last 10 years. And they found that when you affirm people, their behavioral level can actually change more dramatically than if you criticize them. Here's an interesting thing. And so they set up this, they set up a lot of test cases. And I won't go into one of them that sticks out in my mind. There was a number of them that were done through the police. Some were done through security operations. But there was one in a shopping mall in the States. I don't have it with me, so I can't remember exactly where it was. But it'll be on the Search Institute, the stories and the evidential effect of applying this research. And what they did was they trained all the security men at this big shopping mall in the States. And they actually said, I want you to have a culture change that when you're doing security, don't try to find people doing something wrong. I want you to have vouchers in your pocket. And when you find these young people and the youth hanging around like they're up to no good, when you see them doing something good, you give them a voucher. So what they did was they had to be detectives for something that was good. So here's an example. The security man might walk up to a young person, tap him on the shoulder as he's walking down the mall and say, can I have a word with you for a moment? You can imagine, ooh. And I noticed that you carried a piece of litter with you all the way and you dropped it in a bin. I just want to thank you for being so aware of how important it is to be tidy. And I want to give you this voucher for KFC, not McDonald's, because my grandkids won't go to McDonald's because it's supposed to be bad. It's bad for you, isn't it, McDonald's? Anyway, give them a voucher for an eating place. Sorry, I'm going off on a tangent there. Give them a voucher and say, thank you so much. You know what they found? Vandalism and criminality reduced in that center substantially over the time that they began to engage with shoppers in a more positive and affirming way. It had an immediate effect on the dynamic and the statistics of the shopping centre. And the whole mindset behind that in the Search Institute is catch them doing something good and then affirm them for it. I wonder what it would look like in the church if we were catching one another doing something good and saying, I really like the way you sang that song on Sunday. I really like the way you played the guitar. Instead of saying, you know, I remember a pastor who was, he was an assistant to me, and he came over to Dublin recently, and he's pastoring a church. I'm not sure whether he should be pastoring because he's really an evangelist. When he was with me, I kept him away from some of the people because he doesn't do tender, loving care, you know. No disrespect. But he said to me, a lady came up to him in the church recently and she said, I didn't like the worship this morning. And he said, let's call her Dolly. He said, you know what, Dolly? I didn't know that we were worshiping you this morning. I'm really, really sorry. So you didn't like, I thought we were worshiping God and I think he really enjoyed it. So that's his pastoral style. So this guy, I'd have to give him some stuff on the Search Institute. But here's the thing. What if we as the church, we celebrate harvest? Do we celebrate each other? And is that okay? I believe it is. Paul wrote in his letter, he affirmed people, commended them for the work that they're doing. And I want to pray and ask that even within our organization, within Ealing, within our church, we have a culture of blessing. Peter said, you're not called to curse and complain and criticize and whinge and whine. You are called to bless. And, you know, say, you know, the thing I really like about you. What are the things? We need to be more verbal in our affirmation of one another. I believe it's a biblical thing, so that we make the sign of the cross in our churches, and that we give glory to God, but we also look out one another and say, I'm so thankful. You're such an encouragement. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you do in the kitchen. Thank you for what you do with the flowers. Thank you for what you do with the sound system. You know, don't go overboard now. Well, maybe we can push it out a little bit. I'm conscious of time. I need to talk fast now. So we need to learn to appreciate each other. So celebration is important when it comes to harvest. We celebrate the harvest. But celebration is a broad thing, and we need to learn to be a people who appreciate God and what he's doing in our lives, but also appreciate the people who are in our lives, whom God has sent to us, and affirm them and bless them. And learn the language of heaven, which is to be a people of praise and affirmation. Another key word around harvest is stewardship, is to look after the land. I'll just be very quick on this one, but I think it's important. A good farmer will look after the land. And is there any farmer who doesn't go out every day and have a good look at his land, you know, and walk around it? Farmers love the land, don't they? They just, it's woven into the fabric of their affections. In actual fact, it might be such a thing that, you know, I don't know if there's farmers here tonight. I won't ask you to put up your hand because I don't want to target anybody and make a public example of you. But you might love the land so much that the only way your wife is going to get an audience with you if she jumps out of a ditch halfway through the day and waves in front of you. You know, you need to remember you have a wife and kids. You see, the Bible teaches us to look after the ground that the Lord has given us. You know from the Old Testament that the land is meant to be given a rest, isn't it? It's meant to lie fallow in the seventh year and in the year of Jubilee. Also, you have to clear the land of weeds and plants and so that it can maximize its fertility and productivity. You have to watch out for pests, insects, all those kind of things. So a farmer has a tough job. He has to look at, he has a stewardship of his acreage. And it's not just a case of throwing out in the ground. He has to make sure that that soil is looked after, almost like a baby, if it is the land or if it's livestock. You know, he can apply it right across. There is a stewardship of the land that is mentioned in the Bible. But this idea of stewardship applies right across the spectrum. So I want to ask you, as a farmer, as you look after the land, are you looking after yourself? Does the land keep you from church? Does the land keep you from your worship of God? Does the land keep you from your family? When is the last time you took a full day off? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're from the city, John. You don't know how this works. Like, I think I do. But I'm just pushing it into you, all right? I'm not angry. I'm not upset with you. I'm just pushing it into you, all right? I'm not looking for an argument with you. I'm just saying that there's a rhythm to the land. But God has created times and seasons in every area of life. This is a divine configuration. So when we think of harvest and we look at the land, there's a lesson for us from God, both in the created order and in the sacred text. And so the land is meant to be given a rest. And as a farmer and as a Christian, do you put into your schedule the rest of God? Do you have a day of rest? Do you have times of rest in the day? Do you have a holiday? Do you take a break in order to restore, replenish, and renew your internal vigor, your physicality, and your spirituality? And I think it's a biblical principle that we can burn out in terms of physical work. We can burn out in terms of Christian ministry. And there's nobody that we can blame except ourselves. Some people blame God because they served God for years and they collapsed. No. God said to you, take time out. And I'm learning. I'm not saying it's easy. It's as hard for a pastor as it is for a farmer or somebody else in another field of work, that we need to learn the rhythms of God in order to go the distance on the journey of our faith and the testimony of our lives. And you will burn out if you ignore. You might be really good at understanding the rhythm of the land and absolutely hopeless at understanding the rhythm of your soul. And as we think about harvest, I want to ask you, do you know the seasons of your life that you're in? Do you know the season that you're in your life? The seasons in your life. The seasons in your spirituality. The seasons in your faith. And don't be ignorant of those things. Look at the Word of God. Look at the land and see, am I aligning myself with the pulse and the rhythm of God in what I do, so that when I turn up, I am on my game, if you'll pardon that expression, that I'm fully fit and ready to destroy the works of the evil one and advance the kingdom of God and say something good about Jesus and something excellent concerning the God that we serve, rather than being drained and diminished and downtrodden simply because we have abused the resource of our lives and failed to recognize the resource of the land needs to be looked after, and so also does the resource of your soul and your gift and your spirituality. Does that make sense to you? So stewardship is important, and we need to watch out for that and look at the rhythm of those things. Third thing is, we need to also, as we think about harvest, it reminds us of celebration of the goodness of God and the blessing of God. It reminds us of stewardship, that the land it does naturally, but its productivity is increased by stewardship. Adam was told to tend the garden, and so stewardship brings a better harvest, and that's true at all levels of our lives. And the other thing is, around harvest is sowing or sharing. That's another key word around harvest. And farmers understand this, that if you put something in, you'll get something out. And that's an amazing truth in the scheme of God. And it's very, very important that we understand how that works. Dr. Carol Menninger said, money giving is a good criteria of a person's mental health, because generous people are rarely mentally ill people. And to me, giving, give and it shall be given unto you, it says in Luke chapter 6. It says in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. And when we honor God by being givers, by being forgivers and givers, you will not suffer any mental health by tithing to God's house. Isn't that great? Now, there's a little tip for you. that your mental stability, and it's not this stupid, shallow, cosmetic mentality that give God a mini and he'll give you a merk. Give him a euro and he'll give you a pound. Or something like that. Give him 10 and he'll give... You know, that's so shallow and so wrong. Giving to me is not about what will God give me back. Because God will give you back not in the currency that you might think or imagine. And so I, myself and my wife have learned to tithe in our lives. And we give because it's part of the sowing and reaping principle that's enshrined in the planet, in the natural order, and it's enshrined in the spiritual order. And so we sow into people's lives. We sow materially, we sow financially, we sow spiritually, in the understanding that that's how it works. It's not what will we get out of it. That's how God has framed it and set it up. Amen. And so let's get with his program on this. Let's be good givers. Let's be cheerful givers. Let's not just give our money. Let's give our time. Let's give our hearts. Let's give our affirmation. Let's give our words. Let's give our faith in the knowledge that it will come back in so many different ways. And so when I became a Christian, my family said, "Ma, he's having a nervous breakdown. He keeps crying all the time." And they thought I was losing my mental health. 40 years later, I'm the sanest member of my family. Hold that on the tape, but conservatively, all right? I don't want it on the RTE news. But it's true. It's true. Within my family system, and I don't say this to boast of myself, when my family have problems, they come to me. Because they feel I'm the sanest person. Why is that? That's because of God. That's because of his goodness. That's one of the mercies of God. When you give, you can't escape. It says in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How many Christians are living that verse? You're being hunted down by the hounds of goodness and mercy. You will be stalked by goodness and mercy. They will get your coordinates, get your address, and invade your life. You'll try to pull the curtains and put down the shutters and lock the back door and have a misery day, but goodness and mercy will burgle your house and they'll break into your home and they will remove the toxicity from your heart because they are on a mission from God to bless your life. But you know what? Some of us are really good at keeping goodness and mercy at bay, aren't we? A chair and a whip. Get back, you horrible thing. Get back. I want to have a face as long as a Monday morning because it's so spiritual. Well, whoever gave you that idea? You know, for goodness sake, we should be the happiest people on earth. We should be good news on legs. Amen. When you walk into a room, it needs to brighten up. The room brightens up when you walk in because goodness and mercy is upon your life. Whatever your circumstances, goodness and mercy will find you. What's that movie? Liam Neeson, he's from this part of the world. I will find you. I will find you. That's what goodness and mercy say. Ah, sure, my time's nearly gone. I'll have to hit me again. I can still hear them. That's what you're saying. And the last thing, celebration. We need to be a people who can give praise to God and who are really good at finding each other doing good things. Too many Christians who seem to think it's their job to catch you out. Catch a mistake on the guitar on Sunday morning. Catch a broken string or a discordant note. Tell you, you think you have a bad, come down to Talis sometime. We're like a bag of cats. Some singing, but you know what? We're happy cats, and I believe in the power of miracles. I believe when God's sitting on his throne, he says the Holy Spirit somehow screens out all the cacophony of noise, and it enters into heaven as a wonderful, you know, Beethoven symphony. And so, celebration's important, and affirmation. And I believe stewardship is important of our lives, of our faith, of our soul, of our families, and stewarding our time and the rhythm of our lives. And also, I believe, the idea of sharing and sowing and reaping is right in there in the mix. And the last thing there is salvation and spirituality is caught up with this idea of harvest. And, you know, we need to understand the concept of harvest. And I'll try and close and land this plane in the next 3 or 4 minutes. Is that all right? Nobody's going to die of old age or grow a beard listening to me. That's good. I came across this story, and it's a sweet story of a pastor's act of kindness. Years ago, a pastor noticed a family standing in front of him at a New Orleans convenience store or supermarket, and they did not have enough money to pay for the groceries or the messages that they'd bought. And recognizing the situation, he tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "You do not need to turn around, but as I pass my hand to you, please accept the money that's in my hand." So the man took the money and obeyed what he was told and never saw the preacher. 9 years later, the pastor was invited to speak at a church in New Orleans. After the service, a man walked up to him and shared this story about how he had come to faith in Christ. He said, "Many, many years ago, my wife and our child were destitute. We had lost everything, were unemployed, had no money, and we were living in the back of our car. We also lost all hope, and we agreed to a suicide pact, including our child. However, we decided to first give our son some food, and so we drove to a convenience store to buy him some food and milk. While we were standing in line at the store, we realized we didn't even have enough money to pay for those few items. But a man behind us asked us to please take the money from his hand and not to look at him. And when we took the money, the man said, 'Jesus loves you.' We left the store and drove to our designated suicide site. And when we got there, we couldn't stop crying. We wept for hours. We couldn't go through with it. So we drove away. As we drove away, we noticed a church with a sign out front which said, 'Jesus loves you.' So we went into the church the next Sunday, and both my wife and I were saved that day. He then told the pastor, 'When you began speaking this morning, I knew that you were the man who gave us that money.' How did he know? The pastor was from South Africa, living in America, and he had a very distinct accent, like the Scottish accent that Graham has. He continued, 'Your act of kindness was much more than a simple good deed. 3 people are alive today because of it.'" You know what? Sometimes I think, as Pentecostals, we go in for the kill. We go in for the immediate kill when we do our outreach and share our faith. And I think we've a lot to learn about harvest and season and process and time in God. And I'll say a little bit more about that tomorrow in terms of TFC, our church. And so here's the thing, that it was 9 years, you know, this pastor sowed a seed and he didn't lead that person to Christ. He didn't get him in a headlock and tell him that he had to get saved. He didn't push into his life or aggressively corner him. He just slid across something of God that interfaced with that man's life and became integral to that man crossing the line. Billy Graham says that men need to hear the gospel about 30 times before they commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Generally speaking, men are really stupid. A fella came home one evening and he was delighted with this bit of research he come across. He said, "Do you know what?" he said to his wife, "that women have twice as many words in a day than men do. So women have 5,000 words inside of them to get through in a day. That's waiting to come out. But men only have 2,500. And he was kind of smiling about that. And, you know, just sliding it across as a little bit of a turning, you know, making a funny comment. all the yapping that you do. And she turned back to him and said, well, you know the reason for that, don't you? And he said, what? And she said, because every time we say anything to our husbands, we have to say it to them twice because they're so dopey. So then he turned and said, what did you say? And so that's how it is. But here's the thing, as we just bring this to a close, you know, you may be witnessing, evangelizing, and we get discouraged when we do evangelism and we don't immediately get some scalps on our belt or some points on the board. When really evangelism is being a light and being salt and being good news and being a witness and having a smile on your face and a word in season for someone who may be drooping and discouraged, and knowing that when you bring that word, look at Jesus. Jesus just went and spoke to people. You know, look at how Jesus carried himself. He had different conversations. He wasn't anxious, panicking. He just slid across something from heaven, landed on the doorstep of everyone that he met. And that was transformational. And it put him on a pathway and on a trajectory that brought them into the kingdom. And I think we need to see ourselves more like that as the church than some kind of SAS team that goes into Ballymoney late on a Friday night and snatches, kidnaps a few souls from the lives that they're living. But that we actually know in our hearts that there's a harvest in God, and that if we sow as a church love and truth and kindness and good news, that a harvest will come back into the house. Amen. My father, you know, he died in 2000 on the 1st of January, and he got saved 2 years before he died. He was 82, 83, a week before his 83rd birthday. So he was 83, you may say, when he died. He got saved when he was 81. And he resisted the gospel, didn't go to church, believed that you pushed up the daisies. And I prayed for him all through my Christian life. And I spoke to him about the Lord from time to time. But it felt to me like nothing was happening. Until about 3 years before he got saved, I was in the hospital and he'd had a heart attack and he was lying on the bed and I was so anxious. And I thought, what's going to happen if my father dies? And I felt God wanted me to speak to him, but I was afraid of my father. I was afraid to speak to him. I feared my father. And so I was talking about hospital food, curtains, the weather, flowers, the system, the nurses, the technology, everything. And I was just running out of stuff. And eventually, my heart was racing. And eventually, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, John, you're not a boy. You're a man of God. And then I had a transformational moment. And I realized, yeah, I'm not a boy. I'm a man of God. So I turned to the bed, looked my father in the eye, and I said, Dad, I love you. And I have a big concern that when I get to heaven and I look out and see who of my family might be there, that you may not actually end up there. And I really need to ask you tonight, how is it with you and Jesus? And it was eye to eye, eyeball to eyeball, and tears started running down his cheek. And he said, when I fell on the floor with the heart attack, do you not think that I looked up to heaven and asked God to help me? Now, he wasn't safe. But I knew in that moment that the word of God cannot return void, the seed that's sown. And just being there, being loyal, loving, and keep sowing, keep sowing. And it was a year later, and it's a whole other story, which we don't have time for. But my father had a wonderful conversion. And then when he died, my family said, you got to him when he was weak in his head. He's having a Catholic funeral. And you got to him when he was weak-willed and wasn't in his right mind. I said, you can say what you like and you can have the body. Well, I didn't say it like that, but you can do what you like with the body. So I couldn't get, you know, I don't really care about that. I just know that he crossed the line. And that was God, the harvest. The apple was ready to fall from the tree. So try and take a longer-term view of your evangelism and your faith, will you? In your school, in your place of employment. Even sometimes, just make someone a cup of tea and say, God loves you. You don't have to go from Genesis to Revelation. Just keep sowing and see what God does, because it's woven into the fabric of what we do. If it takes men 30 messages, Well, that, what that's telling us is there's process here. Salvation is a journey where people are moved closer and closer, and then they go over the line. And so we celebrate harvest because it teaches us something, not just about the land. It teaches us something about stewardship and celebration and sowing and sharing, but it also teaches us something about salvation and spiritual growth. Let's just bow our heads, and would like to pray, if that's okay, and then I'll hand back to the pastor. Father, I just want to thank you for this space of acknowledgement of your goodness. This place that we've gathered into tonight and given our time and, Lord, our hearts to hear your word and to worship your name. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that what we've sung and what we've heard would not get lost to us. But Lord, there would be a shift in our hearts this evening. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will come right now, Lord, and that you will land into each one of our hearts a seed of your word and your will. That even while our heads are bowed right now, that you will whisper into our hearts in a way that only you can. Maybe there's somebody that we need to be thankful for and we need to say it to them, to their faces. Maybe we need to give some seed. Maybe we need to tithe. Maybe we need to share our resources. Maybe you're speaking to us, Lord, about slowing down and having more rhythm in our lives and not burning out. Maybe, Lord, you're speaking to us about our loved ones, that we don't need to panic. We trust in you. They are in your hands. And that, Lord, we can still just in peace give them the news as and when we get the chance. So, Lord, I pray that you will bless us tonight. We read in the psalm that God, our God, blesses us. I pray that as we leave this meeting tonight, we will leave differently to the way we come in because of your presence and, more importantly, because of your blessing. So bless us tonight.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.